Okay, good to have you with us here this evening as we spend some moments in the Word of God. If you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Daniel, and chapter 1. And I've decided to continue with the Daniel series tonight, even though we're doing the Lord's Supper afterwards. Lord willing, tonight we're going to finish off Daniel chapter 1 this evening. And last time we looked at Daniel's determination not to be defiled. And we looked at that verse in verse 8. Well, we looked at the verse 1 through 8, but particularly bringing out the truth of verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so we want to look tonight at the continuation of this account and some further details of the stand that Daniel took, and also how God rewarded him and how God worked on his behalf. So let's just read from verse 9 now and down to the end of the chapter. We'll pray and then we'll get into the message for this evening. The Bible reads, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. The title of the message tonight is Honor God and He Will Honor You. Honor God and He Will Honor You. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the example of Daniel. And Lord, for this man's courage. Lord, his heart resolve to be obedient to you no matter the cost. Lord, we thank you for the inspiration that his life is to us. And we pray tonight that you would stir each one of our hearts by his godly example. And Lord, help us to see, Lord, that ultimately we need to be concerned about pleasing you. Lord, about doing that which honors you. And Lord, as we make that our focus and our aim, we thank you, Lord, that you will do your part as you see fit, Lord, to bless us and to strengthen us in whatever situation we find ourselves in. So, Lord, we thank you for the theme of the book of Daniel, that the Most High God ruleth in the affairs of men. We thank you we see this very truth playing out in this chapter before us, where Daniel, your hand is at work in the life of Daniel and positioning him where you would have him to be to serve you. So, Lord, we ask you bless these moments together. Lord, captivate our hearts and our minds tonight. Lord, there are so many things vying for our attention in this world. But Lord, we pray that our hearts would be captivated by Christ and our thoughts might be captivated by the words of God. And that, Lord, you'd speak to us during these few moments together, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, we're looking at this tremendous challenge before us of Daniel and how Daniel was willing to stand. You may remember the old Sunday school song, Dare to Be a Daniel, Dare to Stand Alone, Dare to have a purpose, true, I think it is, and dare to make it known, something to that effect. And we see in Daniel, as we mentioned in our last lesson, a tremendous example of what it means to live a life of purity in a wicked and a hostile environment. And we talked a little bit about that, didn't we? How Daniel was confronted with some tremendous challenges, taken away from his homeland, away from family, away from all that was familiar to him, placed in an ungodly Babylon and exposed to the temptations that came with the position of high society, tempted by the king's wine and the king's meat. But we noticed, didn't we, how Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. We see in Daniel a man who was not going to sell out his convictions at any cost. And this is important. You know, it's been said that every man has his price. And at the point where you are willing to sell out, that is your price. And that may be the case so far as the things of this earth are concerned, but it certainly should not be the way we handle the Word of God. We should not be willing to succumb to situation ethics. In other words, we allow the situation that we are in to determine largely what our belief system will be, or what our stand will be, or what our morality will be. And there are many Christians today that are allowing themselves to be molded and shaped and moved by the environment in which they live and in which they move as believers, rather than staying firmly upon the Word of God. So Daniel was an example of a man who would not sell out on his convictions. As an unknown poet put it, he said, "Some ships go east and some go west before the wind that blows. It's the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way it goes." You hear that? Some ships go east and some go west before the wind that blows. It's the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way it goes. That's very true, isn't it? You know, we have all sorts of winds of adversity that come against our lives, but by God's grace, if we have our sail set according to the Word of God and in the right direction, rather than those winds of adversity blowing us off course out of the will of God, they can actually drive us into the will of God. And that's what we see in the life of Daniel. And what we see before us tonight in this second part of the chapter is that Daniel is an example of the truth found in the words of 1 Samuel 2:30, "For them that honour me, I will honour, says God, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." We see that unfold before us. We saw in our last message the stand he took. He was prepared to pay the price, if need be, for that stand. And now we see that God honours Daniel because Daniel honoured the Lord. It always pays to put the Lord first. It always pays to honour the Lord and to please Him. And that should be our first concern. So let's look at this tonight under a number of headings. Let's notice firstly Daniel's examination in verse 9 to 14. Daniel was put to the test. His convictions were tested. Then we're going to see Daniel's vindication in verse 15 to 17. The Lord worked in Daniel's situation and vindicated the stand he had taken. And then we're going to see Daniel's promotion in verse 18 to 21. So there's our outline for tonight: Daniel's examination, his vindication, and then his promotion. And bringing out to us that wonderful truth that God will honour those who honour Him. Firstly, Daniel's examination. We see his convictions were put to the test. In verse 9 through 10, we notice that there was the protesting of his convictions. There was a protest against Daniel taking this stand by Melzar. It says there in verse 9, "Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs." And then verse 10 goes on to explain how the prince of the eunuchs protests with Daniel and tries to reason with him. He's concerned for his own safety, that he will endanger his head to the king. You know, we have to be prepared for this, don't we? That when we take a stand by God's grace, like Daniel did, graciously and humbly, not being willing to take a step outside of the will of God as revealed in the Word of God, we have to be prepared for the fact that stand will come under examination. It will be put to the test. And there will be those who are going to protest against the stand that we're seeking to take. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, to notice that Daniel had a special relationship with this man by the name of Melzar, the prince of the eunuchs. And it's always hard, isn't it, to take a stand with those... It's always hard, isn't it, to take a stand when the protest is coming from someone who has a good relationship with you, someone who is perhaps close to you, a close friend, or someone that you have a certain affinity with. And, you know, it just shows us, doesn't it, that standing for God will sometimes bring us into conflict with others, even those who are close to us, and our convictions are put to the test, aren't they, in such times. I mean, Melzar could have just, you know, said, look, Daniel, you know, too bad, you know, I'm in charge here. But no, he had an affection for Daniel, and you can almost see the pain on his face. Daniel, do you realize what you're doing to me here? You're actually endangering my head to the king. You know, sometimes people can perceive it personally, can't they? Or feel that somehow you're endangering them or hurting them by the stand that you take. And so this protest was difficult for Daniel because of the relationship he had to the Prince of the Eunuchs. And also the Prince of Eunuchs presented what seemed to be a reasonable argument. You know, the world has lots of reasonable sounding arguments or plausible sounding arguments against many of the stands we take, doesn't it? I mean, he says, look, this doesn't make sense. I'm concerned. Your face is going to look worse than the other people. This doesn't make sense, Daniel. And we have to be prepared for that. When our convictions are put to the test, we're going to hear often arguments against those godly convictions that may on the surface sound reasonable and plausible so far as the wisdom of this world is concerned. Do you have to go to church every Sunday? I mean, that's a little bit extreme, isn't it? I mean, what do you mean you can't come down to the pub with us? You know, I mean, we're not asking you to drink. I mean, this doesn't sound reasonable. And so there's the protesting of his convictions. But then there's the proving of his convictions as well. And Daniel was not afraid, we see, to have his convictions put to the test. And this reveals to us something of the depth of Daniel's faith, that he had complete trust in the Word of God. He had complete trust that the truth would bear up under scrutiny. And that's the confidence that we have as believers, though the world may misunderstand our stand, even when people who have a close relationship with us misunderstand our stand, we can rest assured in this, that ultimately the truth of the Word of God will bear up under that test and that examination. And so Daniel was enabled of God to respond wisely and respectfully. And don't we need tremendous wisdom when we find ourselves in difficult situations where we have to firstly be true to the Lord and to His Word, but we find ourselves in conflict with others around us? We need God's wisdom in our hearts to give us the understanding on how to approach each individual situation that we're confronted with. You need that in the workplace, don't you? You can't afford to budge one inch from your convictions on the Word of God, but as far as your application of those convictions and the way you're going to go about making that stand in the workplace, you need much wisdom of God. Daniel presents really the right spirit, doesn't he? He was respectful and wise and tactful in his approach to this. He didn't just blow up at Melzar and say, well, this is the way it is, and you can just go jump. You're a pagan and I'm a Christian. No. He spoke respectfully. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee. Put it in the form of a request and an entreaty. And, you know, we see that Daniel was not afraid to have his convictions put in such a test. So he asks for a simple test to be allowed them or to be granted them, that they would be able to eat pulse and drink water. Now, pulse, simply the word pulse means things sowed, or sown, I should say, sorry, things sown. And speaks of things like vegetables, seeds, and so on. Now, this is not saying that we have to all be vegetarian, but understand the context that Daniel was a, not Daniel Williams, Daniel in the Bible, okay, was concerned about obedience to the law of God. As a Jew, there were certain meats that he was not to partake of, and he had to avoid certain meats And so we see here Daniel just going the extra mile. He said, look, I'm just not going to risk the Babylonian meats that are probably offered to idols and maybe suspect. And he said, I'm just going to go with what's safest here. And would you just give us pulse, vegetables and water? And water is a good substitute for wine, isn't it? Water is a great substitute for wine. As Butler says, water never made anyone drunk or debased. I haven't met anybody yet who's gotten drunk on water. Water does not cause crime and ruin homes, but wine does all those things. So here we see tremendous wisdom in the heart of Daniel. And he was not afraid for his convictions to be put to the test. And we ought not to be afraid either. As long as you're standing on the Word of God, we know that the Word of God is true, and the world can bring tremendous pressure to bear upon the Scriptures and upon the truth, but ultimately the truth will bear up under the strictest scrutiny. And so God worked in this man's heart to grant that request, verse 14. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. God's hand was in working now in this man's life, the ruler's heart. And you know, Proverbs 21 verse 1 tells us the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So the Lord can work in the hearts of those in authority over us as we graciously take that stand and trust God as we go through that test. So we see Daniel's examination. Be aware tonight, as you seek to stand for the Lord, your convictions will be put to the test. They will be tested. And if we're not careful, we can be like many who stand initially for a little while and then buckle and cave in when the pressure really comes on. But Daniel persisted patiently and just graciously but firmly did not move on his conviction. Number two now, Daniel's vindication. Daniel's vindication. The Lord now vindicates Daniel and rewards him for his faith and for his trust in the Lord. At the end of 10 days, verse 15 says, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So there you go, you can get fairer and fatter on vegetables. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. What's the main point here? The point is that God will honour those who honour him. What's the central principle? Not a lesson on diet, but it's a lesson here on obedience to the Lord. Daniel, as a Jew, was passionate about obeying the Lord and not defiling himself by disobeying the clear commands that were in the Word of God for him as a Jew. And we need to be very concerned too about being obedient to the Lord. And as we do that, we see God's blessing can be released into our lives. God did this, vindicated Daniel, by blessing him in two areas, Daniel and his three friends. God made them superior in both appearance and aptitude. Appearance and aptitude. The countenances of Daniel and his three friends revealed that godliness pays. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that the world assumes, like Melzar did, that we will be worse off for obeying God, rather than going along with the crowd. He said that in verse 10, didn't he? He said, I fear. He says, why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Listen, if you really go through with this conviction, with this stand on what you say the Word of God teaches, you're damaging yourself. You're going to hinder your progress. You're not going to be able to be all that you could be if you just followed everybody else. That's a lie of Satan, isn't it? I mean, somehow by living for God, you are being stunted in your progress, and somehow your career is going to be hampered by the fact that you are seeking to live a godly life. And that somehow because you don't go with the crowd and do everything that the crowd out there does, that you're missing out, and that somehow at the end of it all, you're going to be worse off than the people who are just enjoying the pleasures of sin and getting involved with everything that there is available. Let me just say though tonight that time proves the truth of the other side, that those who are godly and those who live for Christ are ultimately the ones that will be blessed. Time reveals the truth. It's interesting, isn't it, how that the test here, or what really revealed the difference between these two groups, was the countenance. the countenance. Have you ever noticed the difference between a life the devil gets hold of and a life the Lord gets a hold of? Oh, to start with, oh, you're missing out, man. I mean, look at you. We're really going places with this crowd. This is fantastic. You're missing out on all of this. Let's review the situation in 10 years. Let's put the same two young men together and notice the difference in the countenance. Notice the lines etched into the face of the one who allowed his life to be wrapped up by the hands of Satan and allowed himself to be ensnared in the things of this life. And compare that with the young man who's just lived a pure and a godly life, or the young woman who's lived a pure and a godly life. And I'll tell you this, spiritually speaking now, you'll see a fairer countenance over against a damaged countenance. Sin etches its lines into the faces of people. Isn't it sad to see out there in the world? Just go to Elizabeth shops or anywhere where you like to go shopping and see the scar lines in people's faces and even their bodies from sin. So they may look similar to start with, and many claims will be made that the ungodly youth will be more successful. But let's follow them on the road of life and look at them both in 10 to 20 years. You see, God vindicated his servants. They were superior in their appearance. Isn't it wonderful to see young people with pure countenances? Countenances that have been unsullied and unmarred by the sin and the depravity that's out there. That's what we need today. You know, sin makes its mark, as I mentioned, on the countenance. There's a powerful verse in Jeremiah 6:15 that says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." You know, sin takes the blush from a young woman's cheeks, doesn't it? Sin takes the cleanness out of a young man's countenance, and this is the day we're living in today where there's no shame with committing abomination, and we've lost in our young people they've lost their ability to even blush because they've lost their innocence. The end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. No, godliness pays in the long run. Godliness is far better way. And don't let Satan tell you anything else. Don't listen to his lies. So they were superior in appearance, superior in aptitude as well. God gave them great wisdom. As for these four children, verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God, we know, is the source of wisdom, isn't he? James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And as these men were faithful to obey the word of God, God did something in them and imparted to them tremendous wisdom. You know, there's a lot of wisdom to be gained from living for the Lord. Do you know there's a tremendous amount of wisdom? In fact, there's a whole dimension to wisdom and knowledge that the world outside of Christ knows nothing of. David could testify in Psalm 119:100, "I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." Not just I know thy precepts, I keep thy precepts. And there's a tremendous amount of wisdom that God will impart to you as you walk with the Lord, as Daniel did as a young man or a young woman, and not just as a young man or a young woman, but as older people as well. And as you not only know the word of God, but seek to obey the word of God, you will have great wisdom. Story is told about some young people who walked into a high school class that was taught by an ungodly professor. And this ungodly professor, in one of his lectures, said, "Will all of you who believe the myths of the Bible please stand?" Several stood. Then he added, "Now this semester I'm going to free you from this religious Bible nonsense. I've read the Bible and it is certainly written by a bunch of mixed up men." One young man, like Daniel, spoke up, "Sir, the Bible is God's letter to Christians, and if you are confused, it's because you're reading somebody else's mail." Wisdom. Don't be intimidated by the wisdom of the world. Ah, you keep going to... I mean, the Bible's so out of date. I mean, you're stuck back in the Dark Ages. You're going to be a dumbo if you keep following the Word of God. And come over to us and let us educate you in all of the perversity and the wickedness of Babylon, and you'll be a wise person. No, you'll be a fool. And so God vindicated Daniel. There's a time factor involved here. Your convictions come under the test. You may be slandered or misrepresented in your stands upon the Word of God and your desire to be true to the Word of God, but time will tell the difference between those who choose compromise and those who choose the narrow way. Thirdly, Daniel's promotion. Daniel's promotion, verse 18 to 21. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel. Underscore that. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, therefore stood they before the king. Notice now verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them how many times better? 10 times better. Do you see something significant there? How many days of testing did they go through? 10 times. Can you see how God rewarded them tenfold for that stand they took and that period of testing? Then that honour God, he will honour. Found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued under the first year of King Cyrus. So Nebuchadnezzar now, after the end of the 3 years, reviews these students and he inquires of them. So he obviously examines them through hard questions to test how well they have learned their lessons and how knowledgeable they are. And this man, this heathen man, could not but recognize that there was something special about Daniel and his three friends. Their wisdom, the depth of their wisdom, not only surpassed that of their fellow students, but even surpassed all the wise men throughout his whole kingdom and realm. That's a very significant statement. These are young men, men that in the world's eyes would be far behind many of the other ancient men in Babylon and in that massive empire that was governed by Nebuchadnezzar, but he found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. This is promotion, isn't it? God's promotion of a faithful servant. We notice a couple of rewards here in this promotion. There was the reward of position. The reward of position. God now exalts Daniel like he did with Joseph to a place of leadership. Psalm 75, 6 through 7 says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge, for he putteth down one and setteth up another." Have you ever thought about that? Oh, great, got this promotion at work. That was God's work. Promotion comes from God. Position comes from God. And God rewarded Daniel for his stand and his three friends. Now, we need to note at this point that sometimes it doesn't always turn out like it did with Daniel. Sometimes we do suffer loss for our stand. God's will for each is different. We are not all preserved in such circumstances. For example, Jeremiah and Peter were delivered from prison. James was killed with a sword. But remember that God is faithful in either instance. And ultimately, whether it's now or in eternity or both, God will honour those who honour him. Turn over for a moment to Hebrews 11, just to draw this truth out a little bit. Hebrews 11 and verse 32 to 40. Hebrews 11 and verse 32 to 40. And this is the hall of fame, or we could call it the hall of faith in the Bible, the heroes of the faith. And you'll notice there's two categories of people described in verse 32 to verse 40. In verse 32 to verse 35, we have those that would fall into a similar category to that of Daniel. And what shall I more say, verse 32? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, tremendous things taking place here, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Wouldn't we all like to be a part of that type of faith? Seeing armies turn to flight and seeing tremendous miracles and amazing acts of God's deliverance. Women receive their dead raised to life again. Now the second group, and others. Here's the others, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a what? A good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So all have a good report through faith. All are honoured in God's sight in some way, but we would all love to be a part, wouldn't we, of the first category and to see that aspect of the outworkings of faith where there is tremendous turnarounds to difficult situations. But what about the other group, the others who suffer trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, persecutions, stonings, etc.? You see, whatever category you may fall into, whether ultimately you get promoted like Daniel or you suffer loss for your stand for Christ, either way, God is faithful and God is righteous. And your job and my job is to stand for the Lord and leave the results in His hands. Either way, whether we're promoted or persecuted, God will honour those who honour Him. But often it seems, as with Daniel, God delights to lift up those who are despised and to reward them as He does here. So there's a reward of position. Then there's the reward of continuation, verse 21. And Daniel what? And Daniel what? Continued. All right, let's all say the word continued to wake up, okay? And Daniel continued, verse 21, even under the first year of King Cyrus. This is Daniel's promotion, Daniel's reward. Daniel outlived rulers. Ungodly rulers came and went. Daniel lived on. Daniel even outlived the Babylonian regime. Psalm 55:23 says, bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. That's a blessing God gives, isn't it? As with Daniel, the blessing of continuation, of outlasting and living. You see, we're involved with something eternal. And that's what really counts. You know, Daniel lived to witness the fulfillment of Jeremiah's 70-year prophecy. With the decree of Cyrus, as Cyrus ascended the throne and Cyrus gave that historical decree, freeing the people of God to return to the promised land. You know, for those who live for God have the privilege of witnessing the mighty works of God being performed before their eyes. Those who live for God have the privilege of seeing God at work and seeing many wonderful things that the ungodly never see. This is God's promotion, God's reward of Daniel. John Phillips says concerning Daniel, he saw the 70-year captivity begin. He saw it end. I love this little mental picture he paints here. We see him standing in the shadows as that small band of pioneers set out for the promised land. An old man, his finger pointing to Jeremiah's scroll and his hand raised in thanksgiving and prayer. You know, it's possible because of Daniel being serving with the rulers of that day, it's possible that Daniel may have even had a part in preparing the documentation for the Jews' release or having a part in seeing that decree come to fruition. Whatever, Daniel lived to see it take place. And again, we see God honouring Daniel. Melzar thought that he might lose his head, that probably Daniel would lose his head. But actually, Daniel outlived many of them because he lived for the Lord. And so it pays to live for God. It pays to live for God. Pleasure in sin for a season, but the bitter rewards, not worth it. But living for God is always worth it and brings great reward. If not in this life, we know it will bring reward in the next as we stand before the Lord and trust we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So honour God, and he will honour you. For them that honour me, I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. I wonder tonight, do you have any convictions? Well, I'm just a very accommodating and flexible person. Well, you're not going to be a God-honouring Christian if you're as flexible as a rubber band when it comes to things of God. Do you have some convictions? Convictions come from the Word of God. That's where Daniel got his convictions. We're not talking about being bullheaded and standing for some little preference or some silly idea that comes into our mind. We're talking about, like Daniel, getting into the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to affect our lives and to deeply embed itself into our hearts and to shape our whole worldview and the way we live. That's the type of convictions we need as Christians. So, well, yes, I do have some convictions based on the Word of God. What point are you willing to sell out on those convictions? Do those convictions have a price tag? Well, I'll follow the Lord, but not if it means standing against my close friend. I'll follow the Lord and be faithful to him, but not if it means it's going to cost me something in my family life or that relationship that's close to me. No, we need to be like Daniel, resolving our heart to stand, don't we, and leave the results in God's hand, irrespective of the cost. And God will fulfill his word to honour you and to reward you for that stand, whether that be now, in this life, in the next, or in both. Let's pray. Father, we thank